I can say again what I said at 8 o'clock, I think, more or less, that things familiar have become strange, and that in some sense is a sign of Advent, that things we thought we knew well once, we no longer know. At least we don't know them well. And so part of the function of the Advent proclamation, it seems, is to dislocate us and to turn us from our preoccupation with ourselves in this time to a participation in the one who is eternal, who comes, who always is and always shall be the Lord. So it is Advent, and it is remarkable, I think, on Advent Sunday, the beginning of the church's year, liturgical year, that Luther Memorial welcomes Andrew Schaefer, our new director of music. I suppose we might be forgiven for mistaking Andrew for the promised one. I think especially, I mean, that way, after having heard him play at 8 o'clock and now having heard the choir sing, we might indeed mistake Andrew for someone messianic. But we won't burden you with that, Andrew. We'll just treat you as we would any other, you know, promised one. But he has come, and we are glad. We are glad. And yet, a person with whom I've been spending some time in my retirement, Augustine of Hippo, St. Augustine often reminds us, often reminds the church, that like Peter and the rest of the apostles, we seldom really know what we're talking about. And, says Augustine, this is especially true when we speak of God. It is particularly true when, speaking of God, we speak of time. He says we think we know what time is. We think we know what God is. And he says the trouble is, when we think we know what God is, then we know it isn't God at all. Can't be God if we comprehend God. And time, for that matter, which seems so familiar, something to which we have grown used to, participating, living in, time we think we know so well until someone asks us to define it, and then we can't. We begin well enough, but soon trail off into, well, you know. As soon, for instance, as we've named the present, well, the present is past. And as we long for something in the future, as soon as it comes, well, it's gone. Advent seems all about time, and yet Advent is not about time. True, the days are surely coming, says Jeremiah, but that doesn't mean Advent is about time. Advent expects a person, not simply a season, not simply a time, but the one proclaimed by the church, the whole church. But in our tradition, especially in the church's music, we proclaim the crucified and risen Christ, the Lord of all. The one whose coming must, in a way, shake us with terror and joy. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Notice, this promise spoken by Jeremiah on behalf of God, this promise applies to both houses, both kingdoms, Israel and Judah, two nations, one promise. Two nations, one promise. Like the divided church, divided nations receive a singular promise. Like the divided church, the divided world receives a singular promise. The Lord addresses all people, all churches, all traditions as one. I will cause a righteous branch, he says, to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And then those words which perhaps are happiest of all for us, the Lord, after all, is our righteousness. So this righteous branch takes firm root then in the prophetic mind. In addition to Jeremiah, it also appears in Isaiah and Zechariah. The righteous branch is, we're told, for David. David, the broken king. David, the unrighteous ruler. This David, this broken king, receives righteous promise. So the good news is birthed in word before he is born in flesh. The word of righteousness as God's gift, righteousness as the Lord himself, appears in prophetic ink centuries before he appears in human flesh. That righteousness that Jeremiah writes on paper, Christ will write with his blood on the cross. The eternal word comes then both in time and in eternity. In time, he is always yet coming. In eternity, he is always present, always on time, always before us, always with us, always beyond us in time. If there's one thing Advent teaches us, it's that chronological delay, that is, lateness in time, that for which I was well known when I was your pastor. If there's one thing that Advent teaches us, it's that lateness in time does not matter to the eternal Lord. Chronologically, the righteous branch always seems late, but late is a category of time and not of eternity. The promised one, the righteous branch, Jeremiah's word, Mary's son, has come, will come, and yet is here now in this sacrament of his body and blood. He is come even as he did come, even as he will come, to execute justice and righteousness in the land. And yet his coming ever feels late, and yet never is late, because he who comes is always present, always for us, always eternal, and at least for now, always suffering the weight-soaked suck of time. We wait and we cry. The faithful have always waited. The faithful have always cried, "How long, O Lord?" Jeremiah's word runs against temporal impatience. When, we ask, when will the days come? When will the righteous branch execute justice and righteousness? How long must we wait? Why must we wait? And why must our waiting endure countless days and nights of pain, suffering, war, rape, murder, and the poor of the earth gassed at our own doorstep, as though this were good news? Jeremiah sets eternal promise amid time, the timeless amid days. Divine promise planted in the brokenness of the earth, a remnant bit, a branch, a broken bit of tree shall, we are told, execute justice and righteousness in the land. Jeremiah roots heavenly language in earthy stuff, the land, ha'aretz, the real estate of all our sin, rebellion, suffering, and death. An earthbound promise for all the broken earth subdued itself by death. Yet here, Advent landed hope supplants all things like nation. Primal land bears the real estate of our hope. Nation fades away as legal notion, a mere idea. And yet still we denigrate the land, even as we venerate the nation. We would sell the land, turn it into whatever we might want to use it for, to make money by. We would take its minerals, we would take its substance and turn it into profit for the sake of those who already have more than they can possibly need or use, ourselves probably included. In so doing, we turn patriotism into treason and treason into patriotism, as though Jesus the Jew were a selfish American tyrant. And just so, the promised branch executes justice and righteousness in the land, and not in some national abstraction like America. The land ever receives the blood of Abel, ever receives in its open mouth the hopeless death of the poor, the despised of the earth. But the days, says Jeremiah, the days are surely coming when the righteous branch shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Such words anticipate death. All of us come from the land and must return to the land. It cannot be otherwise. Oh, for a time I will, God willing, I will reside as, you know, cremated ashes in this columbarium. I was over there this morning reading up on Pastor Bremer. Some of you may remember Pastor Bremer, a noted, distinguished man who's haunted my life from internship to retirement. Pastor Bremer, it's worth reading, and also about Carol's grandson as well today. But for a time, my ashes, my wife's ashes and mine, will reside over here. G13 will be our address. I said earlier, and I'll say it again, you can send your Christmas cards there then. Probably won't even need a stamp, you know. Someday, those ashes must return to the land, to the place of the branch, where the branch operates. Someday, those ashes will have to return, as do all things, to the land, the repository of all our longing, all our vainglory, all our yearning for self-fulfillment, for success, for fame, for wealth, for a winning season by the Packers. I'm aware they're playing at noon. I'll try to get this over with. Just take it easy. Yeah. So perhaps the best death can offer, perhaps the best death can offer is an ash-filled box through which the sound of Andrew's contrapuntal Bach will vibrate in with and under our dust, stone, and brass. Those vibrations, I suppose, passing through my cremated remains will likely be the closest I ever get to harmony on earth. Even so, as glorious as that sound is and may be yet to come, it will be as nothing compared to the fulfillment of Jeremiah's promise. I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In the residue of death shall spring forth life. But why should justice and righteousness in the land give hope? Because, says Jeremiah, the Lord is our righteousness. In other words, Jeremiah envisions more than legal abstraction, more than justice, more than righteousness alone. Jeremiah envisions him who is both justice and righteousness. Jeremiah envisions the coming of the Lord himself, the Lord who comes, whoever comes, for us and for all. This may, I suppose, strike terror in your heart as it does in mine, because Christ comes to be our judge. Christ comes to reveal and judge all our injustice, all our lies and half-truths and failures at doing and being what God has commanded. And yet, there is more in Advent. At the same time, the coming of the Christ, the one who is both justice and righteousness, brings joy. Lift up your heads, says the Lord Christ himself. Your redemption draws near. That is, Christ himself, the righteousness of God, is our ransom, is our liberation, is our redemption. Christ is our freedom. He gets us back because without him we are lost, captive to ourselves, bound by guilt and terror and greed and regret and time's gravitational pull. So the Advent word, he comes. He comes as justice and righteousness for us, for David, all who must die and be planted in the earth, in the land. He comes as gift to bring us and all to fulfillment. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.